the Lord God Almighty. Lord, who are we that we could come and stand in your presence? If it weren't for the work of Jesus on the cross, Jesus, we honor you and praise you and worship you as our great high priest and king, as our prophet, as our Lord, as our Savior, King of kings. We bow and worship to you as Lord, as God. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you would move any flesh aside, me aside, and only let the words of your truth, of your gospel, of the Word of God come forth, Lord, through us, through me. And let it go into our ears and into our hearts, God, and into our lives, and that you would transform us to make us more like Jesus. Lord, we long for the day when you're coming back and your return, and I pray that you'd make us ready, Father God. Lord, I pray that you be with those right now that are ill, that you would heal them with the power of Jesus' name. You would be with those that are discouraged and that you would lift them up. God, you would be with those that are going through a hard time financially, Lord, that you would meet their needs and cause them to lean on you even more, Father. And God, I pray for those that are considering sharing the gospel with somebody, or going on a mission, or going to their next door neighbors, or ministering to people around here with the ministries that we do at church. God, I pray that you bring them all away and take away all their fears and use them for your glory. God, you have a plan and a purpose for every person in this room beyond what we can imagine. Lord, you are coming back soon, and we know that in the last days, you will pour out your Spirit on all flesh. And so, Holy Spirit, we welcome you to come and empower us and embolden us to share the gospel in the marketplaces, in Walmart, in the supermarkets, in the gas stations, and in our places of work and business, and in our schools, Lord Jesus, that we would not hold back, but that we would lovingly share the good news with everyone around us. Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would have your way among us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning as the children are dismissed. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 35 to 40. Mark chapter 12, 35 to 40. And I want to talk about the Lord versus wannabe lords. Now, is there any wannabe lords in here? Yeah, I will be the first to raise my hand. At some point in my life, I've been a wannabe lord. I've been wanting to rule my life. I've been wanting to take over. I've been wanting to assert myself over Jesus Christ. And as we come into this passage today, Jesus won the political trap about taxes. They came and tried to trap him, the religious leaders, and he schooled them very well. He escaped their theological trap about the resurrection, and he escaped their practice of religion trap when Jesus gave his talk about the greatest commandment that we covered last week. And so you come into the end of that, in verse 34 at the end of it says, and after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. So they came against Jesus with all these things, and he's proved himself as Lord time and time and time again. And so now you find these religious, pompous leaders beginning to retreat. And so Jesus seizes on this opportunity to teach them who he is, but also to rebuke them for what they've done. And so let's begin reading in verse 35, and I'll read it through verse 40. And Jesus taught the temple, and he said, "How can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself and the Holy Spirit declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under my feet.' David himself calls him Lord, so how is it he is son?" And the great throng heard him gladly. And in his teaching he said, "Beware the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplace and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, they will receive the greater condemnation." So here they are, boom, 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 questioning Jesus, and they begin to retreat, and Jesus goes on to the offense now. And he begins to call them out. And as I feel him calling them out, and sense him calling them out, and hear him calling them out, I hear him calling me out. And on my prayer today, I would hear that you would say, Lord, call me out. Lord, birth within me a humility and a grace to bow down to you as Lord and let that flow out with my actions and deeds in my life. He does so in a such powerful way. He addresses them is that he contrasts their fake lordship with him being the true Lord. And so we're going to pray that Christ will break our pride, our all-knowedness, and lead us to himself as Lord. Now, Jesus, as he launches into this text, now, to know, just remember, scribes were the teachers. They were the religious teachers of the day. They were the ones that sat and studied the Word of God over and over and over. So Jesus hits them with a scripture that they knew very well, but asked them a question that they didn't know the answer to. They've been reading the scripture over and over, and the assumption for the Jew then was that the Messiah was just going to be a human that would come down and politically kick out the Romans and bring the kingdom of Judaism in again. And that's what they assumed. But Jesus pulls the divine part out of this text, out of Psalms 110. Jesus is not just the Son of David. So number one, who Jesus the Messiah is not based in what wannabe lords watered down interpretation of the Bible. And I don't know about you, but we water down God's Word all the time, and we see this happening all around in the church in America right now. But these scribes missed something in the biblical text that was so key about the Messiah, that not only was he human, but he's God, that he's Lord. And so the Messiah indeed definitely had to be in the fleshly bloodline of David, and 2 Samuel 7:12 and Isaiah 9:7 and Jeremiah 23:5 all indicate that. But Jesus pulls this text out and asks them a question. And so Kent Hughes puts it this way: it would take a divine human being to fill the scriptural requirements in Psalms 110. And so Jesus is not just the Son of David, he's divine. And wannabe lords think that they know it all, but they really do not. Have you ever met know-it-alls in your life? You say something and they're like, well, actually, they're kind of nerdy a little bit. And in the church, we're a little bit more subtle when somebody says something, and we want to make sure that everybody knows that we know the answer, and we break out the Bible and says, well, did you know that God's Word says this? And we're like, ha, I've one up to you today in Bible class. These scribes were like that. They thought they knew it all. And here Jesus asked them a question that they could not answer. It's pretty amazing. And so in this text, Jesus is coming out. He's quoting that verse. The Lord said to my Lord. Did they ever think about what that meant? If he's his son, why is he calling him Lord? And so if only people were better informed, they would all agree with me. Very appropriate for the times and days that we're given. And I remember when the liberal politicians in our country started pushing that through the schools. I remember several years ago, young people saying, well, I'm an informed voter. And what they meant by that is they voted for a certain party. And so since then, that has been pridefully touted around our nation in a way that I've well studied, I'm informed. And really what they mean is that I've only studied and been informed by sources that I want to be informed by. And so if only people were better. So they'd all agree with me. These scribes had that attitude and were like that. But I want to point out here, this text in Psalms 110 was quoted by Peter at his first sermon after Pentecost in Acts. He says, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you've crucified. So again, he pulls him out. He's not just a human. He is divine. And in Hebrews 1:13, again, Psalms 110 is quoted. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? That position only belongs to God. And then in Romans 1, 1-4, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, to be an apostle set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the son of God in power, according to the spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is more than the son of David or just a human. He is God Almighty, risen from the dead. And that was what Jesus was trying to proclaim to these Pharisees or scribes at the moment here. Another passage, 2 Timothy 2:8, they quote it again. Paul quotes it to Timothy. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David as preached in my gospel. So you see the New Testament where they continued to preach the same thing Jesus was declaring in this text. So who Jesus the Messiah is not based on what the scribes say. It's not based on what I say. And you know, when it comes to personal wannabe lords and being lords ourselves, when we try to be lords, we overstep, right? Or we overextend and we try to drum up lordship, right? Because we're not Lord. Jesus does not have to drum it up because he is. When he says in the Old Testament, the Lord says to my Lord, that in the Hebrew is Yahweh, or God Almighty himself says to Adonai, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. He is God Almighty. And wannabe lords think that they know it all. So I want to ask and invite you, as I've had to do for myself, is, Michael, you don't know it all. In the moment that I think I do, I assert my lordship over Jesus Christ. I cause turmoil in his church because I think that I know better. And what happens when I think that I know better? I start pulling other people down. Or I start criticizing, well, this ministry needs to be this way, and this needs to be that way, and this the church needs to do this, and I don't know if I want to be in this kind of church, and that sort of thing. And so what happens today in the American church is we want the church to be a really good church so that we can say, I go to that church and they do this, this, and this right, but I don't want to be a part of it, and I don't want to put the work into serving in the ministries, and I don't want to put the effort into preparing for those outreaches. I don't want to invest in it, but I want to say that I'm a part of a church like that. That's exactly what's happening in our country all across America. And it is a problem of whether or not Jesus is the Lord of our lives. Number two, Jesus the Lord or the Messiah is Lord over the wannabe lords. And as we look in this scripture now, I want to invite you to turn to Psalms 110. And we're going to read that together. And I'm not going to spend all the time in it, but I want to highlight some things so that you see what we're talking about when we say Jesus is Lord. Psalms 110, David, and did you notice in the text in Mark 12, he says, how can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? And then in verse 36, he says, David himself in the Holy Spirit declared. So what was Jesus saying? He says, this scripture is inspired by God, by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave David these words to say, essentially Jesus saying about me. So he says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So David is all of a sudden in the Spirit prophesying about Jesus the Messiah who is to come hundreds of years later. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Who is the scepter? Jesus Christ. And then in verse 3 it says, your people will offer themselves freely. in the day of your power in holy garments, from the womb of the morning, and the dew of your youth will be yours. So basically, he said, people are going to be coming to you for their holiness. They're going to be coming to you anew as youth, born again. The Lord has sworn and he will not change his mind. And he says, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And that was the priestly line. And Jesus Christ was also in that. And it talks about that in Hebrew, how Jesus is our great high priest. The Lord is at your right hand, and he will shatter kings on the days of his wrath. He will execute judgment upon the nations, filling them with corpses, and he will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way, therefore he will lift up his head. Wow, that's Lord. We're talking about all-powerful Christ, who sits at the right hand of God. That's his position. At the right hand of God Almighty. And then he says, and God the Father says to God the Son, sit here until I make your enemies your footstool. And then in that prophetic text, he says, that's your role. That's your role, is that you are going to cause your enemies to be under your feet, or to be fully in submission to you. And it seems like that right now, that we have nations and we have rulers that are rising up against this Savior Jesus Christ, but one day everyone will bow down and confess that Jesus is Lord. So when we say he's God, he's Lord, we're saying he's my high priest. And so if he's our high priest, he's the cover for our sin. So when we sin, we go to him for forgiveness. He says he removes our sin as far as the east from the west. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Why? Because he sits in the position of high priest in heaven. And notice in the end of the text that he's going to shatter all the kings. He is the ultimate judge. You see, when we get in our wannabe Lord attitudes, we think that we're going to win. We think that we can somehow outsmart God and somehow always think that this stuff, the way I'm doing things now, God, and my pride and my own self-sufficiency is somehow better than the plan that you've laid out for me. God, you're doing this right now, but I have a better idea of how you could work this out in my life. So I want to be Lord. So Jesus is Lord over the wannabe lords. Yahweh says to Adonai, Psalms 110, that great prophecy. And then we come to number three. Jesus, the Messiah, has honor. Well, wannabe lords pretend to be honorable. Let's say that again. Jesus the Messiah has honor, while wannabe lords pretend to be honorable. How much time have we spent as humans trying to get honor built up? Think about that. How much time have we invested in, look at me, look at me, look at me, and Jesus is just honorable. He didn't have to do anything to be honorable, to be Lord. He is. From everlasting to everlasting, he is Yahweh. And so that brings us to the point in our souls. Oh Lord, the wretchedness of my pride. And if you alone are Lord in your being, my only hope to be glorified and honored, and God says that he will give us glorified body, is in Jesus Christ being Lord over my life. It is in the submission to him. Wannabe lords go to great lengths to get attention. Now he says in verse 38, he begins to call out these scribes. So he just goes right after them. And, you know, I had to say he went right after many things in my own heart that I do very well to cover up, and so do you. Beware of the scribes who walk around in long robes. You know why they made their robes? They would wear these white robes that had fringes, and most of the common folks would wear robes that had color and different things like that. So someone walking down the street in a long white robe was very noticeable. They stood out. And so they wanted people to say and look at them and give them most important. And I wanted to challenge you to think, what have you done to get attention in your life? Now, I want to say, just so we don't misunderstand this, that the desire to be seen is a good thing. It's a good, godly desire to be seen. We want to be seen by others. We want to be known by others. That's the way God's created us. But when it comes to the point that we're trying to be seen in our own way of trying to get attention, of like what these guys were doing, if I don't have the attention, I'll wear a robe around. And I want you to think about, well, we may not wear robes. What are attitudes and ways that we've walked around in public to try to get attention? What is it that one thing that you do? Is it that you, when you're in a group of people, that you want to dominate the conversation and make sure that everyone hears your story, and then you keep on going on with your stories because you want to one up the other guy's stories? Sometimes men end up doing that a lot. What is it that we do to grasp honor? One of our former presidents, Woodrow Wilson, met a minister, and he describes him this way. He said, he's the only man that I knew that could strut while sitting down. He was basically so arrogant, so prideful, that even in his seating position, it looks like he was strutting around town. The wannabe lords go to great lengths to get attention. Now, I went a little haywire with pictures this morning, but that's Burger King. But wannabe lords are trying to get people to praise them, like greetings in public. And so what they would do is that they would go out and it became almost a cultural preference. Like, we have a lot of cultural preferences in America that are not law, but people are trying to push us to do those cultural preferences and things like that. But they were doing it because they liked that cultural preference, that people would see them walking down the road. Let's say they're walking in through Walmart. They would love someone to say, "Rabbi," so that everybody could hear, and that means "my great one," or "master," "father." They loved hearing those phrases in public as they were walking down the street. Always trying to get people to praise them. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, "Let another man praise you and not your own works." You know, and I'm always grateful for those examples. And I see people in our congregation that do things so quietly behind the scenes. And they have no desire to get people to praise them. But you know, with Facebook, with social media, it's conditioned our young people to want attention and praise all the time. How many likes can I get? And we've talked about this many times before, but it leads to depression. Because we're always waiting for that next like, and if we don't get enough likes or we don't get enough praise, we get discouraged. But wannabe lords, it's a problem of being lord, of wanting people to praise. I've heard so many people say things like, "I'm the best at this." You're only 18 years old and you just started doing this. Right? I've heard so many people say, "Look at me. Look what I'm doing on faith. Look at my music, or look at my ability to serve others, or look at my preaching, or look at what I did." Literally, people will literally post things like that and say things like that on Facebook. "Look at what I'm doing." It's no wonder people that don't know the Lord sometimes don't feel comfortable around church people. Because we so easily get engrossed with trying to get people to praise us. But let me tell you, if Jesus is your Lord, He is looking at you. And when Jesus is Lord, and we're surrendering and submitting our all to Him, when we see Him one day, He's going to say what? Well done, good and faithful servant. There's your praise. Through the glory of Jesus Christ. Wannabe lords always make sure they get what is best in the church at the expense of others or without serving in ministry themselves. So these guys wanted the best seats in the synagogues. And what that meant was that usually in synagogues they gave preferential treatment or better seating. And if you remember, I put a picture of the synagogue a long time ago, but they'd have one side for the men, one side for the women, and then the priest, whoever was bringing out the word of God, was up front, and so they would kind of be facing. So you can imagine the older you are, there was no microphone systems, and if you didn't hear well, they would put you right in that prime position where you could hear well up front. But the scribes overlooked that, and they wanted the closest seats. So people that were elderly, that should have been sold respect, and even their own parents, they would want the best seat. Now, I remember when I was a kid, it was a common trend in the church. I don't know if you remember, we had the throne chairs on the stage. This is what it kind of reminded me of, and those pious pastors, and it was usually the men would sit up there and they would cross their legs like this and look at everybody while you're singing and all pious and holy, you know, that sort of thing. And this is what he's talking about. Now, somehow all these things have creeped into the church. But what about the whole idea of making the church what I want it to be, but not necessarily I don't want to participate in it? Well, I want our church to have a really good quality music, and that's where the kind of church I want to go to. And you have a talent on music, but you refuse to play. Or you say, I want a church that's so involved in the community and missions, and you do nothing to take part in it or participate in it. This is the same kind of thing. You want the greatest seats and the positions, but not want to serve Jesus as Lord. I look across and I see so many folks, and I want to use this opportunity to thank those that have poured into this outreach that we had on Friday. It was so awesome. And set up chairs and made food all day and we're involved and excited. We've been planning this for months and coming together as a church for this outreach. Wannabe lords always make sure that they get the best, but it's always at the expense of others. So, you know, don't ever let our congregation become a church that 5%, the same 10%, that get berated by a lot of people do 100% of the work in the body of Christ. Lordship of Jesus Christ. Wannabe lords. Okay, I was a little crazy on this picture. Don't you think we should install one of these in the pastor's study? Wannabe lords always think they are better than others. And so they wanted, it says in the end of verse 39, the places of honor at the feast. So if you were to throw a big party, let's say you're like, let's put it up in today's times. You wanted to have a graduation party or a birthday party or something like that. To make your birthday party great and to make your graduation party great, you would invite a dignitary to be a part of that. And so that dignitary would sit right next to the host and have the prime seat at the table. And so that's what they did. They wanted to have those places. They loved that it became a cultural thing that the people that thought they were cool would say, okay, let's get scribe so-and-so. We're going to throw a feast and with his great gowns and let's put him on the front seat. They love that because they think that they're better than others. Oh, Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. I don't think any of us in this room, as I look at some of the kind faces here and the sweet faces in this room, would ever say, I'm better than you. We'd never say it. But lo and behold, many times in my heart, somebody might say something and do something. I'm just kind of thinking, well, I could do that better. I wouldn't have done that. Guess what? People know it. We don't speak out loud. The people feel it, the vibe off of our attitude and our face and our expressions. Oh, how many times have I presented myself and I didn't even know it in an arrogant way that's driven a people away from Christ. But folks, as long as we keep Jesus Lord, if that is our main focus, those things won't happen. Those things just won't be. Wannabe lords also took advantage of vulnerable to get ahead. And a lot of times I think today of those TV preachers that are lining their pockets with a lot of money. And I see widows. Oh, I give to that. I give $100 a week to that thing because he's promised to give them a handkerchief that gives them magical powers or something like that. And so a lot of people that are vulnerable, they took advantage. And so they relied on offerings, they did, as scribes and leaders in the temple. And so if they wanted to have a little extra cash, they knew that the widows that didn't have very much. And let me tell you, those that are poor and those that are more vulnerable, a lot of times will give everything. And they took advantage of that. It's kind of like when we went to Ukraine, and I think it was the culture in the past. Whenever anyone would come and share the Word of God, I mean, they were willing to give away their family jewelry to you. Here, take this and have this. And preachers could go over there and take advantage of that. They're very poor. They have to work to have the food on their table, but they would give you everything. Yet there were so many that took advantage of them. That's what the Catholic Church did in medieval times with the indulgences and things like that. The church throughout history has used those that are vulnerable. And so let us not have that steal from a widow attitude. And then last of all, the wannabe lords have a fake spirituality. They attempt to look good on the outside. They make long prayers. And I've used this illustration before, but some of you will remember it. You can probably repeat it. D.L. Moody was leading a service and preaching somewhere, and there was this Presbyterian elder that gets up and wanted D.L. Moody to be impressed by how long his prayer was. And you know the prayers. I mean, it's not like talking to Jesus. They were praying to the crowd. In other words, they wanted the crowd to know how good they were praying. Oh, magnificent Lord God Almighty. And even their voices change if you've been a part of churches like that. Thou knowest that. We've all been a part of places like that, and we've seen that done. But D.O. Moody stands up in the middle of his prayer and says, let's turn to hymn number 445 while he finishes his prayer. Right? I love that. We don't have to be fake. We all know that we have baggage in our lives. And we're all at the same place of surrendering to Jesus Christ as Lord. We know we all have issues with this pride we're talking about. So there's no sense in trying to cover it up. Don't use God's church or don't use God's name in vain to cover up for who you really are. We don't have to do that because if Jesus is the Lord of our life, He is changing our lives. He is pouring into us. He sees us. He loves us. He knows us and He empowers us to change. So here we come to this whole motive thing. He says in that last verse, he says, for a pretense, they make long prayers. And what is that word pretense? It has to do with motive. When you look it up in the Greek, it means how you appear. Or in other words, it signifies assuming of something so as to disguise your real motives. So it's basically like putting on a mask to make people think that you're doing something that you're really not. It could be like if you know, oh, Lord. so many things from the past in churches, different characters that would make funny noises in prayer so that people could make sure and know that they were praying and things like that. And all those good things. We've all seen it. But we don't have to put on a mask to be more spiritual than we really are. We're real people. I'm a real person. I do a lot of dumb things, as my beautiful wife could attest to. I say dumb things. I think dumb things. Huh. But you know, the good thing about Jesus being Lord is that I can start to have His identity being birthed within me, and I can be who I am without the need to get attention, without the need to get others to follow me or to be liked by others or to be liked on Facebook and all that sort of thing, because He says through pretense. But this is the reward of that, is that He says they will receive greater condemnation. It refers to teachers or religious leaders. And I know as a teacher, as a pastor, I'll be judged more severely for how I live. But as Christians, as believers, by default, those that seek honor will have the greater condemnation. And if we're trying to be Lord, we're going to miss who the real Lord is. And if we're trying to make ourselves worthy, we will miss the Lord who is worthy and the only one who can make us worthy to come into His presence through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Our worth flows from the worthy one, not from our disguise attempts or masks. So are you tired? Are you tired of putting on those masks? Are you tired of faking the prayers? Are you tired? And are you at a point where you say, you know what? The only one that can make me worthy is Jesus. I'm done with these masks. Done with these disguises and false motives and pretenses. Don't miss who the real Lord is. And here's the thing. Like the scribes, we're so tempted to take culture's view of what the Bible says instead of interpreting it as it is. And that's exactly what they were doing. We are so prone as humans in our pride to pick and choose what scriptures we want to follow. And if that's going to be a little too offensive to our culture, we'll just kind of brush that under the bushes for a little while. God says, no, the Word of God is what it is. And that's us trying to be Lord. You know, this is the difference between preaching verse by verse and taking out of the scripture versus preachers who will think and come up with an idea. Well, okay, I want to preach on this. And then they go to the Bible and try to find the support in the Bible for what they're already thinking. If I start doing that, you better remove me from this pulpit. Because we should never, ever come up with an idea and then go to the scriptures to try to support it. Instead, we should always go to the scriptures because Jesus is Lord and say, what do you have to say to me? And just as Adams Road shared their testimony and how he came to Christ, the pastor challenged Micah to say, go read the New Testament as if you were a child with no preconceived ideas or notions. That's what we're talking about here. Is Jesus merely a human to us, or is He the divine Lord? I want to invite our worship team to come now. I want to ask these questions, and I want to ask you to think about these as we come into this time of prayer and focus and closing our service today. Why do we do what we do? Why do we sing these songs? Why are we involved in church? Why are we involved in the ministries we're involved in? Why do we do what we do? Is it because Jesus is Lord? Or is it because I'm trying to make myself a wannabe Lord? Are there any self-pious words we speak to cover up who we really are? Do we demand certain things of God's church just so we can tell people we're a part of it but really not participating in it? Do we think that we're the only ones that are intelligent and read and study? And do we have this superior mindset that the scribes had? If we do, as I've caught these things in my own life, I want to invite you even now as we sing this song to hand that over to the Lord. Say, Lord, here I am. Here's mass number one. Here's mass number two. Here's mass number three. Let it drop off at the altar. And if you'd like to come and pray, I'd love to pray with you today. Or you want to pray quietly in your seat or as we sing this song, I invite you to do that. Father, Lord, we ask your forgiveness for our pride. We ask your forgiveness for asserting ourselves as Lord, when you are the Lord that will win in the end. You're the Lord that will put your enemies under your feet. You are our great high priest. You are our God, our ruler. And Lord, we surrender to you right now. And I ask God that you would heighten and bring a deeper humility in my life, in the life of my brothers and sisters here as we go out to share the good news. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.